you have your Bible, we'll be doing topical today, so and really you'll just have to be toning on listening to what I'm going to say today. I am glad you're here. I was just thinking about a year ago about how we didn't even have church on Easter, so I'm so thankful that we can be here today together. I'm thankful that you are here, and so I'm very thankful, and I'm thankful for the songs and for the playing even before. Owen, I appreciate that as well, and I just appreciate you being here, and good to see Brother Don and Miss Janet back. They've been on lockdown, quarantine, so they're back now, so glad that they're here. So it's not the same as Miss Janet, you know. It's not, you know. So anyway, but I am glad they're here. Glad all of you are here. And if you're a guest, I saw a few people, new people, new guests. I'm thankful for being here. I'm not going to call you out. Might embarrass you. So if you like me, I don't like, you know, even as a pastor and a preacher, you know what I can't stand? Being called out or even asked to pray off the cuff. You know what I mean? I can't stand that. I know we're talking to God. It shouldn't matter. But I'd rather preach a sermon than I prepared if we'd call me out in church to pray or something like that. So anyway, so, but I'm glad if you're a guest. And it's your first time, or your second or third time. I'm glad you're here. I want to let you know that we want you to be welcome, and we'd love for you to come back and be more than a guest. So, anyway, so want you to know that. So, the title here of my sermon is The Story of Easter. I know it's really generic, but it really, that's what I was sitting there. Like I said, most of you who come every week know that I'm not a topical type preacher. I like preaching through the book of the Bible, and that's where we're at when you say it, Corinthians toward the end. I like knowing where I'm going. I like structure, and really the best way to structure your sermon each week is through a book of the Bible. I mean, you know, cause like I know right now that next Sunday, if Lord willing, I'm going to preach the next verse in 2 Corinthians, the next 4, 5, 10 verses. So anyway, when I sit down, I think about, you know, Easter. And what I wanted to talk about and what I wanted to share was I decided I want to just talk about the story of Easter, and I want to kind of talk and to answer, not really systematically like 1, 2, 3, but I want to answer the who, the what, and the why of Easter. So that'd be kind of the theme here, and the who, the what, and the why. You know, who died, who did he die for, who, you know, why did Jesus die? Why did, you know, all these type of questions. Like I said, we're going to kind of answer them. At the end of the sermon, we'll kind of answer all these questions together. But let me say this, though. Easter Sunday is a very happy Sunday. And I'll be the first to say I enjoy it. But I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, it's a very sad Sunday. You say, why? Because Easter Sunday, especially in the South, you know, even in America, I've said this many times, American Christianity is seldom biblical Christianity. Easter Sunday has diminished to new outfits. Nothing wrong with that. My wife got a new outfit. This is my official Easter tie. I wear it all the time, but I always wear it on Easter. I've had it for 4 or 5 years now. I feel like it looks very Eastery, you know, so anyway, this is what I wear, and I have all plans next year to wear it again. So that's what. That's my Easter tie, but we get new outfits. We have big family meals. We have egg hunt, and I'm not against egg hunt, so please don't get me wrong. I'm fine with that. But that's what Easter has diminished to. Merely a festival for most people, and sadly for most churches. Easter Sunday is a day when people who don't go to church come to church, and I'm glad for that. But they don't stay. And as a pastor, I want people to stay. We celebrate Easter, but yet many times Easter doesn't change us. Easter, I mean, I'm not trying to be rude, and I know you're going to be like, Easter wasn't meant to be celebrated. It was meant to change us. I want you to think about that for a minute. Easter, Jesus didn't die and resurrect for us to celebrate that as much as he did to change us and give us hope and eternal life. Now, nothing wrong with celebrating that. We can look at the Old Testament and see they celebrated manger events. Nothing wrong. That's not the primary thing. Easter, Jesus didn't come to earth to give us a day to celebrate. And much he came to give us hope of eternal life. Salvation from our sins. So what I want to do today is, and I want to, in case you've forgotten, I will look at the Easter story, and just so you know, the Easter story is based on three facts. That Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again. Easter isn't a festival, but it was a time for 3 days mankind had no hope. And yet 3 days later, mankind was given hope everlasting. I'm going to say that again. Easter isn't a festival, but it was a time for when 3 days mankind had no hope. But 3 days later was given hope everlasting. This morning I will look at the Easter story. Like I said, a very familiar story, but a very forgotten story. For example, it's a story where many have omitted certain parts of it. You say, what do you mean? For example, when it comes to Easter, we love to look at God's love and God's power, yet we like to leave out God's holiness and God's principles. Like I've said for many years, since I've been here, many people, they love God who's all powerful, but they don't love God who has principles. We're all on the God train when it comes to His power and His healing and His love, but we jump off the train when that same God hands us a book and says, this is what we're supposed to live by. And you can't have one without the other. If you don't trust in a God who tells you what to do, then you're not trusting the true God. So Easter, that's the same thing. Easter, if that's the type of attitude we have, that they love God who's all-powerful, but don't want His principle. See, you see this at Easter, and you'll see people say, I'm so glad Jesus died for me. But that same person isn't so glad when Jesus gives them principles to live by. Anyway, due to man's forgetfulness and alteration to the Easter story, I want to look at it today to answer the what, the who, and the why of Easter. In order to do that, I'm going to call it three chapters. We're going to look at three chapters of the Easter story. We're going to look at the sin, we're going to look at the substitute, and we're going to look at the salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the next few minutes, and you'll help me and preach exactly what you want, and nothing more, but nothing less. I want to ask you to help each one of us here today to, be refreshed. Well, I know many people in this room know what we're going to talk about, but Lord, we need to hear it again. I want to ask you if there's someone here that's not saved, that Lord, if we go through this and we talk about salvation and how you died for us, that Lord, that you'll convict them, Lord, and help them, Lord, not to believe a lie or to reject it, Lord, but to accept it and to humble themselves and trust you in faith, Lord, in what you did on the cross for our sin. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done, Lord, and I ask you also to help us, Lord, if we are ones that are saved, Lord, that if we let this story, that, Lord, we'll not forget that we're supposed to share this story. Lord, that's the thing. We're not supposed to sit on it and not say anything, but we're supposed to share it, Lord, and I ask you to help us to do that today in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in the story, the first thing we'll look at here is, number one, the sin of mankind. The sin of mankind. The sin, I want you to know this, sin is the reason for Easter. So we like to kind of skip over that sometimes. We like to go to the cross. We like to go to the fact that Jesus died and He rose. But here's the reason. Here is the reason for Easter. Because man sinned. John 1:29, like I said, I'm going to read a lot of verses. Because topical, even though it's topical, it still should be biblical, okay? Number two, I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you. So probably the best thing to do is to either write it down. My wife and somebody, I think it might have been Ashley, I think it was, when we were over there one time, my wife, both of them complained that I didn't give them time to write down a scripture reference. I think they got on to me about that. So I'll try to go slower, but I have already on first page 4. So, but John 1:29, it says that the next day John sees Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." 1 Peter 2:24 says this, whose own self, talk about Jesus, bearing our sin in His whole own body. I want you to understand the reason for Easter is sin. I want to look first here, the first thing we'll look at is the decision to sin. The decision to sin. You'll see here, We had an inaugurational sin. If you want to, you can look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And it says this. And it said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest eat freely. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Right here, we see the decision to sin. And that's right here. We see that God, most of us know that God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and gave them a command. He said, you can do anything you want, or you can eat anything, but you cannot eat on this one tree. Then we see here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, it says this, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and then it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So what does this have to do with Easter? Right here, this was the inaugural sin. This is when sin was brought into the world. And so what happened to with me? So what did Adam and Eve have to do with me? I'll tell you. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul wrote this. Wherefore, as by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passes upon all men, for all have sinned. And I think, if I remember correctly, the theological word is, I think imputation or something like that, the idea that it's passed on, because Adam and Eve sinned, they became sinners. So when they had kids, their kids were sinners. They passed on that sin nature. Even now, when you have kids, sometimes you say, well, they have my nature. They have my disposition. Well, the same thing's true. When Adam and Eve had kids, they looked at them and said, oh, yep, they got that sin nature like we have now. And when they had kids, their kids had that sin nature. And when they had kids, their kids had that sin nature. And every generation to somewhere, when your grandparents were born, they had that sin nature. And when your parents were born, they had that sin nature. And when you were born, your parent had the privilege of giving you that sin nature. The inaugural sin was passed down to each and every one of us. All because Adam and Eve decided to sin. But let's look here at the identification of sinners. See, sin. So you may be sitting here and say, well, I still don't know if that's true. Well, let's look here. The law, Paul said, I've heard another verse, because like I said, I'm going to give you a lot of verses. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and 9. Sin is revealed through the law. Listen to what it said. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now I had not known sin, but by the law. In other words, what he's saying here is that without the word of God, we couldn't know that we've sinned. Have you ever been working on something and wonder if you were doing it right, but you had no directions to tell you if you were doing it wrong? That's what the word of God does. See, without the word of God, we don't know what we're doing, right or wrong. But the word of God, Paul says, we've got the word of God to let us know that we are sinners. And by the way, sin is when we don't do what God commands. Now stay with me, because I know this first part is kind of slow, but it's foundational. Just like building a house. You got to make sure you take time on the foundation. The foundation's no good. Don't matter how fast you put the walls up, you got to make sure you have the foundation. It's a foundation right here for the rest of the sermon, so stay with me. So the word of God reveals to us that we're sinners. And the law, especially the Old Testament. James chapter 2, verse 10 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now here's the thing. So what's the point? Try one day just to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, it's not all the law, by the way. Basically, to be perfect, you've got to keep the whole law. So let's say, can you do that for one day? I can't. But let's say you can. Then, That's not what stopped. It's for your whole life. From the day that you were born until the day that you die, you gotta keep the whole law to be perfect. Everything. So why are you telling me this? I'm trying to identify to you and me that we all are sinners. The Word of God identifies us as sinners. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want you to understand the foundation of Easter and that you have to recognize that you are a sinner. I like how my mentor, Brother Jeff Jones, says it to get the point across. He got to do a foundations class and have a thing in here. I've heard him say it because he taught, I worked for him. He taught him one of my professors, and he would say this. And he had, you know, he would have this kind of a, he would kind of like bait you in. He would say, have you ever told a lie? And Cam would say, yeah. Have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? And Cam would say, yeah. Have you ever put something before God in your life? Yeah. Well, then you're a lying, thieving idolater. Just that fast. You are a lying, thieving, idol worshiper. What's the point? The point to get you to understand, you are a sinner. Have you ever told a lie? Yeah. That's it. Not that fast, you're a sinner. And James said, if you're guilty of one point, one time, then you are a sinner. There's no in between. And see, here's the thing. And you're good. It's like filthy rag. Isaiah 64:6 says this, but because that's what we live in American Christianity. Well, I'm a good person. You may be a good person. I talked to someone this week who I think is a really good person. But good is not what matters. You're good. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness as filthy rags. All of us. None of us. By the way, if you're sitting here and you're saved, that still should humble you. You're not as great as you think you are. We're all just sinners. The best thing you can do still compared to God is nothing. Adam's decision to sin made all of us sinners who have sinned too. That's the decision. Now let's look here at the debt. The debt of sin. This is where it all comes. You say, well, what's the big deal about being a sinner? There's a debt. You ever had a credit card? You ever gotten debt? You ever loaned money and gone in debt? Well, there's a debt. It has to be paid for sin, and then it's death. It's death. Here's a sentence in Genesis 2:17. I'm going to read the last part. He said, if thou shalt eat, therefore thou shalt surely die. Basically, God told Adam and Eve, he said, if you don't do what I say, you're going to sin. And that sin, the sentencing, the penalty, is going to be death. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. That's the sentencing. That is what happened when we're sinning. But who are the subjects? Who does this apply to? Here it is, sinners. Sinners. Get who it applies to. The death sentence goes to sinners. Genesis 5:5, I've used it so many times, especially with kids. And in all the days that Adam lived were 939 years, and he died. Just like God said he would. Oh, he might have been like, oh, well, I've lived 800 years. You know, God, you know, God said he was going to die. Huh, we hadn't died. There come a time, because of sin, that Adam died. Sinners die in physical death. But sinners also die in spiritual death in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:13-15, it said this, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they will judge every man according to their own works. By the way, whatever you think in your life, I've talked to people, well, I do this, preacher, and I do that, and I don't lie, and I don't steal, and no, I don't do that. That's your works. It says right here. They'll be judged according to their works. And death and hell will cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is what we call to a spiritual death. The eternal separation from God forever. Because death just means separation. Revelation 21. And so who goes there? But the fearful and unbelieving. And the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The debt for sin is death. Sin will cause us to die physically, and sinners who never accept Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire, the second death. The sin of mankind results in the sin of death. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Which leads me to my second point. The substitute for mankind. Easter is about the sin of mankind, but it's about the substitute for mankind. A substitute, you know what a substitute is? It's a replacement for the original. The debt to be paid is eternal hell, the lake of fire. Because of this, I believe there's some people who do believe it. I think the people who do believe in hell. They believe that there is a hell that they're going to go to. So what some people do, and they don't want to go there, they try to create their own substitute. Which leads me to the first thing here, is the man-made substitutes. Here's the effort. Sadly, the world is filled with very sincere people. Okay, let me say this, very sincere people who are trying to pay their sin debt their own way rather than God's. We see this all the time. And by the way, it's not a new scheme. In fact, the first person to do it was named Cain. We'll see that here in a minute. Cain tried to make his own substitute, remember? And God didn't accept it. See, many people have made up their own ideal of what they need to do to take care of their sin debt. Some people minimize it. Some people, and now by the way, I don't know where they come up with this at, but they try to minimize it. You'll hear things like this. Well, you don't worry, preacher. Me and God got it worked out. Okay. And I've had people do that. You'll hear things like this. I do this or that. Or I do good things. Or I don't do bad things. By the way, good and bad things are in their eyes. In their eyes. They make their own list. Or, well, I'm better than so-and-so. I've heard that. Well, I give them money. They create a list. And it's their own substitute. I've got an uncle who said he knows he's going to hell. And he said, we went fishing one day. You know, we caught our fish too. We come back, he's not saved. I said, talk about Jesus. He's kind of like an old car. You gotta get the wheel fixed. And then you gotta get the engine fixed. And all these things. And I said, that's great. Great idea. But it's not the Bible. That's your made up way. And it sounds very great. It sounds noble. But it doesn't mean, and the problem with him, that he ain't been on crystal meth. He quit that. And quit doing, he don't even smoke cigarettes now. Some good thing. I'm glad he got off of that. But he fixed all these things in his life. The problem is that's a man-made substitute. He ain't gonna stand in front of God and say, well, God, I don't do crystal meth. I've been sober for 20 years. That's his work. And it's gonna be wished hay and stubble. He's not gonna stand the test of the fire. And he's gonna go to the second death. Because he made a man-made substitute. Or, I'm not bad as so-and-so. Or even this, I'm not as bad as I used to be. That's great and noble too. But here's the thing, that's the effort. Here's the ending to all that. The man-made substitute, Genesis 4:5. But into Cain and to his offering, by the way, he brought an offering. Now, we don't really know exactly what the offering should have been in, not necessarily. Because people say, well, it should have been a blood sacrifice. We don't know. But we do know that Cain knew what to bring, and he didn't bring it. And to Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wrong. Cain brought God an offering, a payment for his sin, but he did it his way, and his offering was refused. God was basically saying, sin must be paid for on my term, not yours. And that's what people are doing all day, all the time. They're saying, well, I'm going to do it my way. Well, I go to church every now and then. Oh, I go to church all the time. That's good enough. No. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And he'll say, I never knew you, depart from me. Jesus brings a stern warning to those who try to take care of sin, debt, their own way. Many people will begin rehearsing all the good things they did for God. But God, I did this. God, I didn't do that. God said, he'll say this, I never knew you, because you never came to me my way. Your sin debt remains unpaid. That the ending of man-made substitute for sin is damnation. I want you to understand that. Damnation. You can do nothing on your own to make up for your sins. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. And by the way, everybody's a Christian in the South. But a lot of people in the South have created their own standard. I know very few people who are not saved in the South. I mean, every teenager is saved. No? Oh, yeah, no, they're saved. They got saved when they were 5. But they don't live for God. Okay, well, anyway, we won't go there. We see the man-made substitute. Now look at the miraculous substitute. The miraculous substitute. God will reject each and every man-made substitute that you can think of. You think of it, he'll reject it. The only thing God can do to keep us from going to hell was for God to take the form of a man, come to earth, live a sinless life, and personally die for us. And that is exactly what he did. His name is Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few things here. You'll see in the Word of God, you'll find the descension. That means God coming down. Matthew 1:21 says this, and she shall bring forth a son, and I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is to come and to seek to save that which was lost. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2:6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that means that he was 100% God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. God himself became flesh to be a substitute for sin. But not only do we see his ascension, but we also see his perfection. Jesus Christ was sinless. Unlike us, we every one of us is sinning. Jesus is sinless. And 1 Peter 2:22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. 1 John 3:5, and he know that he was manifest, take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like we, yet without sin. So we see here the perfection, but we also see the crucifixion, the death. See, although Jesus came to earth, Miss Janet, I'll give you a shout out here. He was perfect, he was 100% God, he was 100% man, which is what we call a hypostatic union. He had to be 100% man and 100% God. He came, he healed people, he was perfect, but God still required death. Why? Because sin, no matter how you try to get around it, sin, the penalty for sin is death. And even when Jesus was in the garden saying, let this cup pass from me, when he was sweating from the small veins in his head had busted because of the stress he was under, and it mingled with the sweat and the sweat drop and sweat blood out of his forehead. We can medically prove that, by the way. That happened. He said, let this cup pass from me. God said, no. Why? Because sin, the payment had to be death. So he was crucified. 2 Peter 2:24 and 25. I've already read it one time, but I want to read it again. Who his own self buried our sin in his body on that tree. That's talking about the cross. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now turned into the shepherd of the bishop of your soul. Chapter 5, verse 18. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Christ was delivered for our offense. Christ took our death for us, but he didn't stay dead. We see the crucifixion, we also see the resurrection. Matthew 28, is what we talk about Easter. Everything we talk about leads up to Easter Sunday. Matthew 28 said, he is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where he laid. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Jesus is the only substitute that can take care of your sins. He was and is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that died and rose again for your sin, where you can have eternal, everlasting life, salvation from your sin, and in debt of sin, death, and hell. Jesus was your substitute. He took our place. That is the Easter story. And you really can't talk about that until you talk about the first stuff. So we see the sin of mankind. We see the substitute of mankind. And finally, and thirdly, we see the salvation of mankind. I want to first look at the promise to man. See, this morning I want you to understand that if you're here and you're not saved, God made a promise to all of us. He gave a promise that he would save us. He came, Jesus lived, he died, he rose again, he went back to heaven, and he gave a promise that he would save us from sin. He made all the provisions, and now he made a promise to each and every one of us. Here's one of the promises said, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave the only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's Jesus saying that. John 10:28-30. And I give to you eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He made a promise. He said, hey, sin requires death. I'm going to take that death, and in return, I'm going to give you a promise to what you can have eternal life. Romans 10:9. And thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from dead, thou shalt be saved. God's promises salvation from the debt of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. I want you to understand that. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I will say, I will give a little, I guess, disclaimer. True faith changes. truth faith changes. The problem, and I've seen it over and over. I see people, they say they're saved. I've had people come down and sob and say that I got saved, but then a month later they're not changed. Faith changes you. Faith changes. Faith is evident. I think I've done it before. I know, Brother Sonny here, he does some handyman work and some building, things like that. I mean, he came to me and said, I know how to build this. And I said, I have faith that you know how to do it. But I go over here and start building it. And he comes up and says, hey, well, want me to help you? No. No, I got it. Does that mean I have faith in him? No. How do I prove my faith? By letting him help me. That's the problem. A lot of people say, well, yeah, God's my savior and God knows best how to live and I'm gonna go to heaven one day and be with him. But you say, well, okay, well, the word of God says you should live by this. Well, that don't make any sense. It don't add up because it don't. Like I said a couple of years, there's no such thing in a Christian who don't live for God. That's not biblical. And we have especially everywhere, but in the South, we have people filled in the South of people who say they're Christian, but don't have any desire to live for Christ. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They'll do anything not to hear the Word of God. Now, they love a lot of things, but they don't love God. But there's no doubt in the promise to man, and if you put your faith in him, oh, it will. He will save you. But that true faith will change him. True faith accepts God's power, but at the same time, he accepts God's principles. Which is what we call, I've never read the book, I've never gotten into all that, but it's called Lordship Salvation. Can God be the Lord of your life? And can he save you if he's not the Lord of your life? You can't accept one part of it. The God who offers salvation also demands you follow him. What are you saying? If you don't follow me, you cannot be my disciple? I mean, you have to follow what it means that true faith follows. It's not that you work for faith, and that true faith follows. People get so twisted. If you have faith in God, you automatically are going to follow. If I have faith in Brother Mark to get me to Knoxville, then I'm going to follow him. If I don't have faith, I'm not going to follow him. It's that simple. It's the evidence of true faith. Read the book of James if you need to. He'll explain it all to you. Like I've said before, a decision without devotion isn't a decision. Oh, I'm a preacher, I made a decision when I was 5. But there ain't been no devotion since. A decision without devotion is not a decision. I don't know what it is, but it's not a decision. Kind of like I said this about a year ago. You know, I was saying, I'm going to make a decision to be healthier. I made a decision to eat healthier. But if I have no devotion over the next 6 months, can I make a decision to be healthier? No. I might have had an emotional experience. I might have documented it, like they say, write in your Bible. But if there's no devotion to that decision, then I didn't make a decision. Same thing with faith. You can say, I have faith. I said a prayer. By the way, prayer is not what saves you. Faith saves you. Is that straight? But if there's no devotion, there's no evidence, James said it's dead. And that's what we have a lot of in the South. We have a lot of people in the South. And even in his church, I'm afraid sometimes. Well, I'm a Christian. But there's nothing to back it up. And I won't say any more about that, but it's true. We see the promise to man, but then we look at the problem with man. Let it be the problem with man. So what's the problem? I don't know that Brother Mike is a great promise. And that's the greatest promise you can ever be given to us, that we can have eternal life. We can have that hope. We can have forgiveness for our sin. And it's free for us. Yet the problem, and a lot of people have a problem with it. Many people reject the truth. And people who reject the fact that you can trust in Jesus Christ. You know why? I read this behind somebody. It's pretty, it is what I said. It's not what I said. Truth sometimes is hard to accept. You know that? I've learned that as a pastor. People can get mad at you because you tell them the truth. And the truth is hard to accept. And it's not happened a lot, because most of y'all are very mature. Most of y'all handle things. I mean, I've never even had to talk to anybody really, but a few times that you tell someone the truth and they reject it and get mad, it's really discouraging. Because the truth is the truth, no matter if you like it or not. And here's why, because the truth is hard to accept. And because of that, it's hard for some people to accept the fact that they're a sinner. I'm not perfect. Oh, well, my own ideals are not right. And I've run into some people who, I'm pretty sure one guy's going to hell because his dad's in hell. Because his dad taught him to be a good person, you'll go to heaven. Well, his dad's dead, and if that's what he believed, he's in hell. And the son, well, he's grown, don't want to admit that and surrender to God, because if he does that, he has to admit his dad's in hell. But I'll tell you what his dad would tell him. Get saved. What did the rich man say? Let me go back and tell my brothers. You got some people that they won't swallow the pride of how they were raised. Well, my dad said this, or my mom said this. No, that don't matter. It matters what Christ said. There's one way. That's the problem with men. They reject the truth because it's hard to accept. It's hard to swallow. It's hard to swallow your pride and admit that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus. John 6:60. Jesus had preached a spiritual truth. And it said, therefore, of his disciples, not his main disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The context that he'd been giving out free meals. He'd been giving out gift cards. Woo! Now what we do as churches, we get out gift cards to get people here. But then he turned around and preached a hard message, and a lot of them went away sad. They didn't get a gift card to Chick-fil-A. They got told they were sinners, and they needed Jesus, and all of a sudden they went away. What happens at churches? Give all these promotions, and then number one stays. Happens at Easter sometimes. Churches have these big Easter events. Oh, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Oh, everybody shows up, but then next Sunday they're not there anymore. Why? Because the truth, people reject the truth. But not only do they reject the truth, they also revise the truth. We've already talked about this in a man-made substitute. Because the truth is hard to accept, many won't reject it straight out. They reject it by revising the truth and believing a lie. They'll say, well, you know, I'll go to church, it's a good thing to do, and I'll make up my own formula. That's the problem with man. Here's the thing I'll say, don't do that. I'll say this, surrender to God. If you're here today and you're not saved, surrender to God, repent of your sin, and trust in Christ as your Savior. God promises eternal life. Don't reject it. Don't revise it. Instead, accept it. Accept the salvation that God offers to mankind. This is what Easter is about. It is about man being saved from the debt of sin, and that debt is death. The first thing I'll say this is accept it. Accept it. If you're here and you're not saved, accept it. Number two, if you are here and you say, well, I am saved, then live it. Live it. Live it. Live in light of that. Live in light that what really matters is eternity. Yet that's not what we do. I'm afraid, well, I don't, I'm not afraid, I know. And in my life, we're building a lot more treasure on earth than in heaven. And if we're so enlightened and we know the truth, then let's live it. Let's live in light of that. And number three, share it. And I'm talking to myself as well. When's the last time you shared your faith? When's the last time you invited someone to church? When's the last time you invested in what you think you would say is the most important thing in life? When you take time to do that? And I'm convicted by it myself. That's what, I mean, I think most of you, I know most of you say that's what life is about. Is it? Is it? I mean, do you really believe that? And I know people have, I know some people have legitimate reasons, but it's funny how when people give excuse for not coming to church, even my wife said, you know, she's a lot sweeter than me. She said, I wonder if they had an appointment at 10:30 on Monday if they would have canceled. I wonder if we kept them from church on 10:30 on Sunday, if that same thing happened on Monday, when it kept them from going to their appointment at 10:30, or even a hair appointment. Truth is, probably not. For the large majority of people. That's where we're at now. Maybe with COVID, that's where we're at now. Now it's just, well, church is just a, we can do whatever. No, it's a little more important than that. I said last week, we've got that attitude now. To where we can just cancel all the time. No? It's a little more important than that. But it just reveals your heart. And it's not, I'm not even going to fuss at you because it's a spiritual issue. If that's what you're doing, if you go to a doctor appointment at 10:30 on Monday under the same condition and on Sunday, but won't come to church on Sunday at 10:30, that's a spiritual condition. And all I can do is preach the truth and pray for you. And even pray for myself. Make sure I don't fall in that trap. Or live in it. Ancient stories about, I'll say it again, about saving man, God saving man from the sin, that sin of death. Here's what I'll say again. I'll ask the lady to come on up, Miss Tammy. We're going to have a song of invitation, just let them play. It's about saving man. What we need to do then? We need to accept it. We need to accept it. If you're not saved, you need to accept the Easter story, the story about the redemption of mankind. We need to live in light of it. If you're saved, we need to live in light of it. You need to have some hard conversation. And it's amazing to me that we'll provide for people financially, socially, physically, but it seems like we don't want to provide for them spiritually. I see it with parents a lot of time. They'll provide for everybody. They'll provide for them physically, socially, education, materially, but it seems like a lot of parents drop the ball on the spiritual. That's the most important part. And it shows we're at, let's live in light of that. You know, he said, what does that tell us? It tells us that we're not living in light of eternity. And let's share it. If they begin to play, let's stand to our feet. I would, out of respect, I'd ask you to, you know, bow your hand and close your eyes. We're going to, Easter Sunday, we've not had an altar call, but I'm pretty sure at this point, and you can do what you want, but I don't want you to have any risk coming to the altar. And if God's speaking to you spiritually, and God can be, if you're here today and you're not saved, come down here. Myself or one of the deacons, I'm glad to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. The Bible. Not through a Baptist way, but the biblical way. The Bible way of how to be saved. Hey, if you're here today and you're saved, maybe you have. Can I say, in the past, I've seen COVID affect us spiritually. Maybe you got relaxed. Maybe church, maybe your walk with God becomes something that's just a secondary thought. Maybe you're not living a life of eternity. Maybe you're not living a life of what really matters. If that's you today, maybe you need to come down here, and maybe on Easter Sunday 2021, you need to repent. Hey, maybe you're like me, and I've even noticed myself. I got thinking that I'm gonna have to put up a calendar and schedule one person a week to talk to about Christ and about church, because I know in my life I'm not doing it like I need to. Maybe you're not sharing it either. And you know it's sad that we have to do that. It should just be an outflow of our own heart. But I know, I realize I gotta do something because what I'm doing is not working. Maybe you are like me. Maybe you are not sharing it. Maybe you're not even inviting anyone to church. By the way, that's not what we're doing. We're supposed to be compelling people to know Jesus Christ. Church is for saved people. Technically. Maybe we need to have them hard conversation. Maybe we need to be sharing with our family that Jesus Christ and who will save them. And maybe we need to talk to them about the fact that they're not living anything close to what the Bible says. Like I said, it's not about perfection. It's about direction. If you're saved, there's going to be a difference in your direction in life. You're never going to be perfect until you get to heaven. Maybe you need to tell that to one of your family members. Say, hey, there's nothing in what I see that you love Jesus. Maybe we need to share that. Maybe we need to disciple people. Maybe we do need to do that. Maybe that's you today. If that's you, maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to ask God to forgive. Maybe you need to renew your commitment. If they play just for a few more minutes, or just for a little bit longer, if that's you, and I'm gonna be quiet for a minute, come down here.